Can't wait to hear that with all the angels and everyone singing. That's going to be some day. Well, armor of God. I'm sure that you guys know all about that, right? I mean, why would we need armor? What's the importance? Well, I played football for a few years, and I do know something. If you're not wearing your helmet and your shoulder pads when you go out, when the other guys that are, you're in trouble. So you wear it, obviously, for protection. And even the NFL realizes the importance of this, as over the years they've developed better and better equipment to protect their people. But the great thing about the armor of God is that it's armor that will actually protect you completely, no matter what's going on or the opponent that you face. And the kids studied and focused on this armor of God all week. And so I thought it would be a good idea for us to go ahead and maybe just put a capstone on this, looking at it once again, hopefully with another fresh perspective. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to start in Ephesians chapter 6, and we're going to spread out from there, but we're going to start there with this whole explanation of the armor of God. This is near the end of the book of the letter that Paul sent. And basically, he's kind of now, for the last couple chapters, just giving applications to what he was teaching. You should do this, you should do this, you should do this. And so beginning in verse 10 of chapter 6, he introduces this whole idea by saying, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. So God wanted you and I to be strong. Wants you and I now to be full of his strength. We're not to be weak. We're not to be cowering. We're not to be pushed around by the forces of evil and sin and all that. He wants us to be strong. And so for that to happen in verse 11, he says, put on the whole armor of God. Now, this is important. There's lots of different parts, as you can see over here, some of the parts that are displayed. And he doesn't say just put on one piece. He says put on all of it. But the important thing in that phrase is that it's God's armor. It's not your armor that you and I can somehow put together and strengthen ourselves through some sort of meditation or some sort of gathering certain people around us or whatever, as good as those things may be on a human side. The only thing that's going to help you and I fight the real battles of life is the armor of God, and you have to have all of it. So I thought I'd do a little quiz here and see how much you guys know before we get into reading the text completely. So this has to be if you were in VBS or if you were a helper in VBS, all right? So tell me a little bit, what's this one here? What do we call this? Go ahead, somebody. Belt of Truth, thank you. And by the way, I have two missing. You're going to have to tell me what those are at the end, if you can tell me, all right? All right, here's another one. Righteousness, that's right. Very good. All right, good. But they're listening. I like that. All right, here we go. Somebody said it. Yes, the Gospel of Peace. That's right. Very good. And Shield of Faith, thank you very much for helping us with that. Now, there's a couple that I've missed. Can someone help me with the two that I've missed? There's two more. What was it? Yes, and what else? Yes, yes, the sword of the Spirit, very good. So what we want to do is we want to look at these pieces real quick at this armor and what it's all about, and then we're going to have a story from the Old Testament to apply it and how it works in life, because if we're just going to be smarter people, this is not worth our time. The value is seeing how it works in our life as well and how it can work in our life and our community and how we can benefit from it. So let's start with this belt of truth. Belt of truth. Now, I have a belt on right now. I don't know how many of you are wearing belts, but belts, you know, they serve a purpose. This particular thing, though, is a particular kind of belt in that it holds something that's going to make everything else work. And that comes with the word truth. So truth has the idea, with a belt of truth, is that there is a source that you and I have to go to be able to fight against the forces that are all around us. And it's our enemy isn't always what we think it is. We think it's all here, and yeah, okay, we're fighting against people sometimes, But really, the Bible teaches us that our greatest enemies are in the heavenlies, in places we cannot see, forces of evil that are directing and driving this whole thing. Now, I'm a Star Wars fan. I've watched Star Wars movies, and I don't know how many of you have seen some of those. You certainly have heard about them, I'm sure. But it's interesting how the guy that they thought was their friend, Senator Palpatine, you remember him? Okay, so all along in the first couple of movies, everybody thought he was doing well, and that the enemy was this certain guy and this certain group of people, and what they missed out was it was not that at all. It was the guy behind it all that was making it work. And we can get caught up in the wrong thing. Well, how do you determine what's the real enemy? How do you understand that? Well, that's where you have to have truth. The Bible makes it clear the enemy of the Christian. The Bible makes it clear the enemy of humans, so to speak. And that comes from the devil himself and the lies that he portrays. So when we think of Belt of Truth, we're talking about a source. A source. Channel 13 has this thing all the time called Verify. I don't know if you've seen it, but apparently people make claims and then they go and study. And so I like that to a degree, but I have a question for them. So who's verifying your facts, right? I mean, there's always that. There's always verification. If you do research, you always have to verify your statements. The one thing we can be assured of as believers is that this doesn't need verifying. You certainly can go and verify it, and I challenge you to do it. There have been men in the past. In fact, there was a guy from England years ago who was part of Scotland Yard, and he was not a believer at all, didn't believe in Christianity. In fact, he went out to disprove it, and so he used all his skills. He was a great detective, and he went around the world, and he was going to prove that this whole thing was a lie. And he asked all, researching everything, and even going to the place in the Middle East, in Jerusalem, and Calvary, and then the empty tomb. He fell on his knees and realized the Bible is true and God is God. His name of his book, if you want to verify what I say, is called Who Moved the Stone? All right? Who moved the stone? And so here we have verification. The source of truth is a big idea. Now we get to the next one, breastplate of righteousness. Breastplate of righteousness, woo, what is that all about? Well, it really, sometimes people think, well, it is my standing in God. It's that I am righteous in God. That is true, but that's really not what he's talking about here. I mean, it's connected, of course. He's talking about in the righteousness that we have, our greatest defense is to live in that righteousness. Let me put in another phrase. Do the right thing. By doing the right thing, you are going to be able to stand against all the wrong that the world and the culture is trying to throw at you. Now, how many of you have ever done the wrong thing in this front row? Anybody? You guys shake your head pretty hard there. All right, yeah. I remember in fourth grade, I thought it'd be funny the first day of school. My friend and I, Jimmy was his name. Yeah, I wasn't wearing the breastplate of righteousness that morning. So it was the first day of school. The first hour of school, we're all packed in there, and can you imagine me being a guy that anyway wants to be a comedian in the class? So Jimmy and I came up with this thing before class. We decided we're going to switch names, and it worked great. Teacher thought I was Jimmy, and thought Jimmy was Keith, and she called us that for about an hour. But there was a problem. There was a bunch of girls in our class that decided that they were going to tell the truth. Oh, yeah. I got in trouble big time. First time, I don't know if it's a record, but I was already in the corner the first day of school by the second hour. Okay, so listen, doing the wrong thing, yeah, that's what gets this world in trouble. Even sometimes with good intentions, we're trying to do the right thing, but if it's not based on the source of truth, that breastplate is not on at all. So we need to act on that breastplate. We need to do the right thing. So part of your armor and part of my armor is simply doing what God's told us to do. That's our defense against all this. All right, next one real quick, gospel of peace. The gospel of peace. Now, the gospel does bring peace. And so what are we talking about? Well, it's connected, if you remember, in the passage. Well, we didn't read it, but it talks here about as shoes for your feet, this is verse 15, I believe, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. So we got these shoes, and back then the shoes of the Roman soldiers had studs in them on the bottom. They were sandals, and those were had a purpose. They weren't just there to make a lot of loud noise if they walked on concrete, which they would. They're actually there to be able to stand. They put their feet down and defend so the enemy couldn't push them back. They could hold their ground and not be pushed around. So how does that happen? Well, it simply happens because we're sure-footed in these crazy times because of the truth and the power of the gospel gives us that confidence, so to speak. We don't have to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. So there's no reason to be ashamed. We're sure-footed. Well, I don't know. But the majority of my friends believe this. You don't have to be moved by that. You can stand firm. But culture's teaching this, and they're saying, and even all the media, and they're having celebrations and all these other things about things the Bible say is completely, it's wrong. What do I do? You could stand firm with those shoes of the gospel because it's based on truth. And so that's what that's all about. And then we have this shield of faith. The shield of faith is nothing more than just trusting what God says. That's hard to do. I mean, that's an easy phrase, right? Trust God's word in all things. But when you're in the middle of the battle, it's difficult, isn't it? You got all these things attacking you from the inside and from the outside. You got all these fiery darts, which we'll get to in a minute, that are thrown your way. But I'll tell you what, if you can just trust, that's what the shield is. It's trusting in things that are already true. That's the part you need to know. It's things that are already true. They're already true. God loves you. God has a plan for you, has purpose for you. God is with you. These things are already true. Our problem is when we doubt it, the shield goes down. And like Peter on the water, right, he looked around, he saw everything, and what happened to him? He starts to sink. So the shield is really simply just trusting. Now we have this helmet of salvation. This helmet of salvation. Well, that's the fact that in our salvation, so he's talking to Christians. They already got salvation. What are you talking about that? He's talking about being confident in this salvation and who you are in the battle because you're already on the winning side. Look, I know this world and all that's going on right now. Doesn't it seem like it's about to just really explode? I mean, if you read the news and listen to the news enough, boy, that's enough to get you all upset and to be full of anxious heart and everything. But I want you to know something. Jesus wins. Okay? And we get kind of caught up in all this like, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? My friend, if you are in Christ, you have this helmet of salvation. You can be confident that you're on the winning side already. You're already there. Yes, there's a battle to fight. Yes, culture is tough. Yes, there's people that need to be brought in. They're in the water. They need to be saved. And we need to be part of that because somebody helped rescue us one day. I didn't come to Jesus by myself. Oh, no. There were a lot of people involved in that. Of course, God was involved in drawing me to himself. And so he draws us so we can have confidence because we are on the winning side. And then finally, we have this sword of the Spirit. This sword of the Spirit. That's the only offensive weapon, by the way, in the whole thing. Everything else is defensive. Everything else is defensive. How you stand your ground. You're not supposed to give in the ground. You're not supposed to get in the lies. It doesn't matter who gives it. But this one is the Word of God. This is the thing that we engage culture with. We engage culture with truth. And we start off with that, didn't we? We have the truth of the Word of God, and the only way to engage the culture successfully is with the Word of God. Christians get in trouble, you and I can get in trouble when we engage truth with our opinions. So we have to avoid that and make sure that what we're standing on and pushing is based on God's Word. Why do I need all this? Well, he talks about these fiery darts. He talks about the fiery darts in here. He talks about, let's look in verse 12. We don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And he wants to take all these things. Why? Because the devil is throwing out fiery darts. look at this, even in verse 15 or 16, where it talks about, in all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, which you can extinguish all the flaming darts here of the evil one. So what are these darts? I'm going to have you guys help me with this, okay? So what do you think this guy's dart is? You may not be able to read that, but there's a guy saying, I'm always right. Pride. That's a dart. Pride will get you every time. Yeah, so that's kind of a foundation of all sin, isn't it, pride? Yeah. All right, here's another one. Fear. Fear, being scared. Devil would love you to be scared. If you could be fearful, you'll be ineffective. You're not a very good soldier if you're scared. How about this guy? I know it's not Pinocchio, but you got the idea, right? Yeah, just lies that we believe, that things the culture teaches, preaches all the time, and they keep giving us the same message. And now, isn't it crazy to see how many people are starting to swallow it, think it's true, because they say it enough? I mean, that's a big fiery dart. This one's a little tougher. I might have a variety of answers here. All right, what do you think? What do you think? Yes, you got it. Well, you got my answer, at least. He said loneliness. Loneliness. Separate. See, the devil wants you to think that you're all alone. If he can get you to believe you're all alone and nobody cares, and he's got you. He's got you. These are fiery darts. Now, I've only listed four. There's a bunch of them, okay? Now, if we could quickly... And this is going to be the fastest Elijah sermon you've ever heard. I want to go to 1 Kings 18 real quick. 1 Kings 18, it's a great passage. I want to apply this now. I want to give a hero of faith. Because you know what? He struggled too with armor. And we're going to see that and how it works in life. So here Elijah, a prophet, he just pops on the scene. We're given no introduction. It's just, I don't know, there's probably something written about him somewhere. This guy, of course, the Lord helped him write it down, but he just, boom, there he is. He's like being introduced in a movie, like, where did this guy come from? Well, that's how he's introduced. He just shows up, and he's already doing the Lord's work, and we already know there's some history, because when he finally meets up with the king, they don't get along very well with each other. So anyway, so here we go. We got this armor, and what's the problem? Well, Israel was not following God. And so Elijah would come along and preach the word. You need to repent and trust in the Lord your God, not false gods. And this pretty much happened all the time. Let's see if I can get this going here. Here we go. We got this. And then he'd preach. And then they'd sin. And then he'd preach. And it just goes on and on. And it's one big cycle. It had to have been pretty discouraging for that preacher. He's preaching to the people and nobody's listening. Well, as we have it, he finally gets his armor on. Now, this is where we want to read in 1 Kings chapter 18, 17 through 19. It says right here, when Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, is it you, you troubler of Israel? So obviously there's a history going on here. And he answered, I have not troubled Israel, but you have in your father's house, because you have abandoned the commandments of the Lord and followed the Baals, that's false gods. Now therefore, send and gather all the Israel to me at Mount Carmel, and the 450 prophets of Baal, and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who eat at Jezebel's table. So he's starting to put his armor on, and you guys, some of you might appreciate this, it's time for a duel. All right, we're having ourselves a duel here. And we're going to have God versus Baal. Why not? So we have this famous phrase here. He says, this is what you need to do. So Ahab sends all the people of Israel and gathered the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah comes near. How long will you go limping between two different opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal, follow him. That's verses to be memorized by anyone and everyone who's a believer in God and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is the center, the base of it all. Is it true? Is God God? If he is, follow him. Not partially, not 8 out of 10 commandments, not 9.5 out of 10 commandments. Follow him. But if you don't think he's God, then by all means, follow the other guys. That's fine. He gives them their choice. But then he has this contest. So he's putting on his armor. And he does, and we see this in 38. But so the whole thing is they're going to have these sacrifices, and the fire is supposed to come from heaven, and they're going to pray to their Baals first. And if the fire comes down and burns up the oxen and all the animals they lay down, then he's God and he wins. Well, they tried and it didn't work. And they cut themselves and cried and it didn't work. And they went on and on and on. And Elijah's getting real smart, Alec, you know, if you read it. And he's making, oh, maybe your God's sleeping, or maybe he had to go to the bathroom or something. And I don't know. Nothing happens. And he says, okay, you guys are done. You guys need some Gatorade. You go over there, boy. You've been at it a long time. Now let's try the real God. And you know what happens, right? And so they pour water all over it, and the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the true, the one God, he burns that thing and the water and everything up. So that's a pretty slam dunk, right? It's a great, great story. 36 through 40 talks all about that. And let's just jump in on 36. Then the fire of the Lord fell, consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and dust. And he kicked up and licked up the water that was in the trench. And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and said, "The Lord, he is God! The Lord, he is God!" And Elijah said to them, "Seize the prophecy, the prophets of Baal. Let not one of them escape." And they seized them. And Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slaughtered them there. This is it. It was over. I mean, think of he had to have all that armor on, though. He had to have truth, right? He had to know the truth. He had to understand that. He had to have his breastplate. That means he had to do the right thing, and he did. God told him to do this. So he did not allow fear and anything else to get in the way. Think about it. It's one person against 800 and some, right? So he just, "I'm going to do the right thing." He was confident because of what God had given him and had called him. And then he used his words, of course. He stood his firm ground in the truth, and he had the sword, which was the word of God, and he wasn't ashamed. It worked out great. And you and I are called to do that. So what happens? Well, you'd think it would work, but he takes his armor off. Why would you take your armor off? How many of you have ever seen a kid in the middle of a football play? He's running down the field, throw his helmet off. You normally don't see that. I've never personally seen it. I'm sure someone come with a video about that. But it doesn't make any sense to start taking your armor off. That's what he does. And that's what we do. So I'm not going to throw stones at him. In chapter 19, verse 1, Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done, how he killed all the prophets with the sword. Jezebel sent a message to Elijah saying, "So may the gods do to me more also if I do not take your life as the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." And you would think after this is a big victory, guys, this is the whole thing you need to understand. You have these big victories in your spiritual life. You would think that would be enough to launch you to the next thing. This is minor compared to what he just faced. He had all of Israel there. He had 800 some prophets there. And the contest was life and death. He'd already faced the whole thing. And so here he is. And they basically said, look at it, says, he was afraid. How could you be afraid? I thought you said your armor on. Well, this is an indication you don't have your armor on. It's when fear comes in. What happens? And he runs for his life. And then he hides in a cave. So we got all this stuff going on in his life. Look at all that. Fear, doubt. He believes lies. Did you catch all this? If you read on, we're just going to read a verse here and there. He says this. He says, "Oh, he asked that he might die. Is it enough now, O Lord? Take away my life, for I'm no better than my father's." He thought that he was the only one left. And that was all lies that was taught him. He wasn't the only one left. But he thought he was. Because he listened to the lies. He didn't trust the Lord. And because of that, he was ineffective. So, God ministers to him. And he brings him back to a place where he gets his armor back on. We're not going to go into any of that. But he had to come to the place where he realized, my victory that I had yesterday, the victories we won in 1970s, or whatever it was, you put the date on it. They don't guarantee victory today. Because the battle's continuing. You have to put your armor on every day, all day. This is where we trip up. We have these victories. And I would tell you right now, if you haven't already experienced this, be very careful the moments after the big victories. That's when we're most vulnerable. And the devil knows it. And he'll come in ways we don't expect it. You gotta keep the armor on. Besides, look at this. Why? Because we have a great God. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is the King of glory? He's the Lord, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. He is God. He's the one that's going to win it for you. So I would simply say to you, in the name of the Lord, in the name of the King, you can run your race wisely. You can put your armor on. You don't have to take it off. You can always wear it. And it comes down to this, as we close our time. Do you have the armor? The only way you get the armor is to be in the family. This is the power of the community of faith that comes from God. God the Father has a family, a desire for all men. The Bible is very clear about that, for all to be saved, all to come into the family. He would desire for all to repent. But he didn't make us robots. Okay? He offered us eternal life. Being a part of that community of faith is the thing that will fill in the gaps that culture is seeking. Peace, acceptance, love. All those things come from being with God in this community of faith. And so if you're not, you won't get it. Now, I brought here, Sam, you said I brought it. I did bring it. This is something my dad had in the war and after and passed it on. When I was a kid, I used it a lot. So he got this off some German soldier. And so it was fun to play with when I was a kid. I'm sure now they sell them at Walmart. They're probably more powerful and a lot smaller. But anyway, this thing's pretty sturdy. It survived years of kids playing with it. I know it's just this. It's just a set of binoculars. But here's one thing about this: these binoculars, and they still work, by the way. Whoa, man! You got something right there. You need to go. No, never mind. One thing about these binoculars: you don't have them. I got them. Why? Because my father gave them to me. That was a gift from good old dad. Man, these things smell like 1942. They've been in there a long time. I want you to understand this armor of God is really a family issue. If you're not in the family, you'll never have the armor. We can talk and sing about it all you want, but you got to be part of the family. But the great thing about it is, listen, if you are in the family, he's already given it to you. It's nice and packaged and everything. Yeah, the righteousness of God in Christ, the peace of God, which passes all understanding, the truth of God. It's all a gift, and it's been given to you and me. Now, what blows my mind is that we would lay it off to the side and just display it. We like to display things, right? See, I've got my dad's World War II, Korean War II, the battleship USS Missouri. I don't know if you've ever been on one of those battle wagons. They're huge. So I've got one of those displayed. It's all nice, but that's not what the armor of God's meant for. It's meant for us to use it. Try to wear it out. Good luck. God designed it for you and me. So for you and I today, we have to answer the question, do you have the armor at all? Take an inventory, because if you don't have it, man, you're wide open for all kinds of attacks. We all are open for attacks, but you don't have any protection. Now, you might try your own protections. You might try, I'm not going to fellowship with people. I'm going to hole up in a little place and not get to know anybody. Or I'm going to do this and protect myself by being a part of this group. All those things will fail. Culture has already proved that, and culture is proving it again. We will not find peace in a community of peace without knowing the Father and the Prince of Peace. The only is that relationship that you'll ever get there. And so if you don't know him, you need to make that a priority and seek and find out about it. The Bible is clear that you can know him. In fact, Romans 10:9, confessing with our mouth the Lord Jesus, that's God's son, and believe in our heart that God has raised him from the dead, what's that about? That's the gospel. Why did God send his son to earth? Because of our sin that separated us from God. And because of that, we lost community. We lost peace. We lost all those things that men are looking for now. Right kind of relationship, long-term, faithfulness, all those things. They won't be found in the culture. They'll be found in a relationship with God and in a community with God's people who are following him. And so God sent his son, Jesus Christ, to make that payment that we couldn't pay. He died on the cross and rose again so that we could have a community of faith with God through Jesus Christ. And that's the only way you'll get there. You can't find your own way. You can't make your own way. God had to provide it, and he did. And that's the story of the Bible. If you want to read it, you want to verify it, I'm glad you do. Here it is. I invite you to dig in this scripture yourself and find that Christ loves you and me, died for us, rose again, and offers a community of life forever for those who believe in him. That only happens, though, when you change your mind about whatever it is you're trusting in and trust in Jesus. How about you, Christian? How do you know that your armor's on? How do you know that you can that you can stand up? It was when you don't suck into the lies of Satan, who lies to you all the time about you're no good, you're not good enough, tries to get in your head, or God's not here, God doesn't really care. Those are lies of Satan. You know your armor's on when you're able to stand against the lies of culture. I'm not even going to go there. The list is too long. Just get on the media for 5 minutes. You'll find a bunch of that. And the lies we tell ourselves sometimes that we're okay when in reality our relationships are not. You know your armor's on, though. You know your armor's on when you're experiencing all those things that it talked about. Peace of God, confidence, ability to speak truth, ability to discern truth, and fellowship one with another. Do you have that? Let's get our armor on. And Christian, by all means, let's keep it on. Would you bow with me, please, in prayer? As your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, maybe someone here is needing to get a whole new set of armor. They've never had it. They never had God's armor. And God's offering that to you now. Thou shalt confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord. That's just acknowledging that God the Creator and his Son are the one true God, like Elijah proclaimed. There's no other God. And believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, that's simply accepting the truth of what Christ had done, that he died on the cross and rose again. And that you're accepting and believing and trusting in that, not in what you can do, not in church attendance or membership, in Jesus alone. It's in that you'll be saved. Would you offer yourself to God and say, Lord God, I'm trusting in you. I need that armor. I'm looking for that kind of community in my life, not just here, but for eternity. And I realize that it only is found in you through your Son. For you, Christian, if you're like me, we often put our armor down, or at least pieces of it at times. So for us, we have the same prayer. God, help us to keep our armor on. And when we do put it down, help us to recognize what's happening and get that peace back on. It might be digging into the scriptures more. It might be intercessory prayer more. It might be just believing what God says despite the crazy circumstances of the world. Whatever those things are, God, help us to keep our armor on so that we can effectively stand for truth in this day. And Father, as we close our time here this morning, we thank you that you have provided armor for us to be effective in our culture. We're part of this culture. We realize that our home's in heaven. We realize that our salvation comes from you. But we also realize you've called us here to be in this place at this time. And there are so many people that are around that need community with you that don't have it. And they're looking for all these things. And to a degree, some of them find peace here and there. But ultimately, the peace they need is with you. So I pray, Lord, that we can be effective warriors in this battlefield by wearing our armor and being ready to interact with culture in a way that is loving but truthful, and allowing your Holy Spirit through the Word of God to bring many to salvation. Thank you for this protection. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you do. In your name we pray.